Thanks for singing with us. We have a special guest I want to introduce you to this morning who is one of those missionaries that is supported by local churches. And he's a former pastor, longtime friend of mine, also local missionary. So he's going to get a chance to tell you all about what he does, he and his family, and how God is using them on the mission field. And we're looking forward to hearing from him and seeing how God uses missionaries to extend the reach of the local church. So would you give a North Central Church welcome to Josh Chiz? Thanks for coming, Josh.
Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. And I guess Happy New Year is in order, apparently. So, yeah. So, I'm Josh Chiz. It's great to be with you. I am a former pastor, but I am a chaplain and really, in many ways, a missionary to the communities around us. And in particular, as of the last couple years, it's been a missionary to first responders and law enforcement. And I'll pull up a... I'll get used to this here in just a moment, but... Here we go. So Critical Support Services is a ministry that we started a couple years ago, and you can see a list there of people that we're serving. And most recently, as of December 1st, I've had the opportunity to partner up with and now working for Marketplace Chaplains. And what an exciting opportunity that is. We have a couple of chaplains here that serve as Marketplace Chaplains, and some company leaders as well, that owners that utilize our services, and grateful for you. But I now work with the chaplains throughout New York State and the Lehigh Valley area of Pennsylvania, and really serve in a way to reach people, reach into people's lives who are in the communities around us. I'll talk more about that and what leads me to do that. But before I move forward, I'd love to introduce my family to you. My amazing wife, Rachel. You can see why she is so amazing. We have a slew of children, and these are a little bit dated of pictures, but you know, it's hard to get everybody together for a good picture nowadays. So this is my wife, Rachel, and she is a saint. I couldn't do it without her, obviously. She's just amazing. And so I have to put up with 6 boys. She has to put up with 7 when you count me in, all right? So she's great. And I do have to say, by the way, for all of you dads out there, I'm sorry, but I did get this yesterday. And it says number one dad, if you can't read it. So I just want to say, and this means a lot. As you might be able to tell, we've done foster care and adoption. And this number one dad thing came from this guy, who is one of 2 brothers. It's Joseph, and pretty special when you consider adoption circumstances, and you get the number one dad credit. So it really touched me. And so I never use these things on my phone. As a matter of fact, I realized last night when I went to bed that I can't charge my phone with it on it. But you know what? It's worth it. It's all right. You know, I was pretty proud of it. So when it comes to what we're doing, though, in ministry, this with Critical Support Services, this is our mission statement, our formal purpose statement. This is what we do, and I'm going to come back to this, but I want you to understand why I've chosen to step out of pastoring in the local church, which I believe in. I believe that as a pastor that I looked to for years used to say, the local church is the hope of the world. I believe that this is Christ's institution to be at work in the world around us, right? So I didn't abandon the local church, but as your pastor just said, it's my ability, my opportunity to be an extension of the local church and the work that we do together. But here's why I chose to step out and do what I do. I want to ask you a couple questions. How many of you know of a profession where the toll of the impact of the profession is measured by the number of members who can do that job and have their marriage survive? Okay, think about that, right? We know divorce statistics impact all of us and impact people among every profession, but how many of your professions are that statistic is looked at? Like the impact of the job is affecting the successful duration of your marriage. How many occupations or professions are measured by the number of members driven to alcohol addiction and drug addiction. And how many professions are measured by the number of members that end up in burnout, or by the number of members who end up with debilitating PTSD? And you could probably think of a few professions for each of those, right? But when it comes to, how about this, number of members killed versus the number of members who kill themselves. What I'm talking about is the profession of law enforcement, right? We have 70,000, right around 70,000 law enforcement officers in the state of New York, 700,000 plus nationwide. Nearly one out of three first responders develop behavioral health conditions, including but not limited to depression and post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD, compared with one out of five in the general population. The divorce rate among law enforcement personnel is around 75%. Those statistics are being debated right now a little bit, but the point is it's incredibly high. But here's something that's pretty amazing. When you look at officers that are killed feloniously, all right, they're killed while working, their cop assassinations, felonious murder of cops, you see that it's dropping annually, right? We're doing a better job overall of training our officers to not be killed. But when you look at the rate of suicide, what you see is that annually it tends to increase. Now, we did kind of hit a peak a couple years ago, but think about what happened in 2020. We had the pandemic, we had the riots, right? Law enforcement was kind of focused like they never were before with everything going on with the pandemic and with the riots. And my concern is that in the next couple of years, as retirement settles in for those who have bailed over these last couple of years, and as the struggles continue in law enforcement, that we're going to see these numbers rise drastically. And you see on that slide that some estimates put law enforcement suicides actually over 500 annually, because most suicides go unreported. A lot of our federal agencies don't even report suicides for law enforcement. So these are incredibly high, right? So this is why God has sent me to law enforcement. And most recently, and what I'm excited about is I want you to think about where you work. And I want you to think about the people you are with day in and day out, who are broken and hurting, and you go to work and they go to work and they put on a facade just to make it through the day, or maybe they're not even trying to put that facade on anymore. The Society for Human Resource Management says that more than one third out of 1,000 people surveyed by this organization said they hadn't done anything to cope with their negative feelings, and only 7% had contacted a mental health professional. And so now you add this reality to so many in law enforcement in your workplace that end up in a crisis of faith, right? Because of what they're going through, and they may not identify it as a crisis of faith, but they certainly may never on their own step through the doors of a church, right? And God has placed us, and God has placed the chaplains with Marketplace Chaplains among those as first responders and those in the workplace. God has strategically given us an opportunity to bring the life-transforming truth of the gospel to men and women who might never otherwise be exposed to the truth. That's why we do what we do. And you consider the pandemic and the riots of 2020, I believe that God has placed us there for such a time as this, right? Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And so that's why I do what I do. And that's why I want to talk to you what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about learning to follow. In particular, I want to talk about learning to love. And I meant to bring the resource with me, but it actually comes from a book. It comes from a discipleship material that one of my college professors wrote. And I was asked to teach on this specific topic sometime earlier this year. And the pastor asked me to do some teaching on learning to love. Told me that they're working through this resource, and they would love if I would just take this part. And I said, oh, absolutely. I'm very familiar with it. It's one of my professors from college many years ago, and I had the opportunity to hear about this before it was really even published and talk to him about it. And I said, I'm very familiar with it. I would love to do it. And it just got me thinking about the material and when we were back kind of working through some of this. And I'm going to bring it a different direction than the material brings it, but it really got me thinking about this issue of learning to love and how we express love as disciples of Jesus, right, as his followers. And it brought me back to one of my other conversations that I had with one of my college professors. I had worked for one of them. I had worked for the wife, and the husband and wife, I was very close to them. They're both professors. They're both kind of mentors in my life. And I remember this ongoing debate, and they would say something along the lines of this, and perhaps you've said it yourself, perhaps you feel this way. They would say, you can love somebody without what? Without liking them, right? You can love somebody without liking them. I love so-and-so, but I don't really like them, right? I'm not going to ask you right now how many of you agree, but I may ask you, right? And I would argue the opposite. I'd say, well, no, you can't love them without liking them. And if you, it was an ongoing debate. If you kind of look up some definitions, right? I Googled it, and somebody compared love and like, and they said love is an unconditional emotion. And the unconditional part I agree with. I don't know about the emotion part, but while like is a more watered down version of love. So if you go with Google, which we know it's always true, I think I'm right, right? If you can't even do the watered-down version, you definitely can't do like the beefed-up version, right? So I'm right when you look at Google. And if you look at definitions, like means to find agreeable, enjoyable, or satisfactory. All right, well, you can love somebody that you don't find agreeable, right? All right, so my professor may be right on that. You look at the definition of love, and it kind of reflects the Google version, right? It says like or enjoy very much, all right? It's kind of split, right? You have to like to love. All right, well, then I'm right. But enjoy, I don't know. You can love people without enjoying them. I get it, right? You see where I'm going with this. But if you look at dislike, you feel distaste or hostility toward, right? All right, well, if you kind of look at that, again, I'm right, right? You can't love somebody and feel hostility toward them, right? So it was just this ongoing back and forth. And, I just want to take a poll and see where you're at with this. How many of you would agree with my 20-year-old idealistic immature self that you have to like somebody to love someone? Anyone agree with me on that? Nobody. I don't think I have any takers here. Maybe one. I don't know. But how many of you would agree with my professors? You can definitely love someone without liking them. All right, a lot more hands on that one. All right, well, I appreciate you helping me settle that debate from 25 years ago. It's been a dilemma for me. Obviously, I'm not concerned about settling this, but I want to raise it to introduce the text that we're talking about today and one of the challenges that arises out of it, because we're talking about learning to love. And I'm going to look at a lot of scripture today on love, because John, where we're going to hang, he points to a lot of other areas when it comes to love in his writings. But here's what I stand by from my thoughts 25 plus years ago. How we dislike somebody or don't like somebody, when we dislike them or don't like them, the question becomes for us, how do we love them? How do we love them? Because what I see more in me, what I see more in others, is that, again, when we dislike someone or don't like someone, we tend to operate more out of that dislike or lack of liking than we operate out of our love for that person, right? It's easier to do that. And so John teaches us a few things about that. 1 John is where we're going to hang. You can turn there, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at some other scriptures, like I said. But 1 John is where we're going to be working out of. This is called an epistle, but it doesn't have the elements of a letter, which is what the word epistle means. Many believed it was actually a sermon, and I'd say that as we're talking about learning to love, that when we consider those we encounter, perhaps for you in the workplace, in the marketplace, as we say, on the street, I would say that, of course, this is a sermon for us today. And so John, as we get into this text in chapter 4, leading up to this point, what he's been saying is, hey, the truth of the gospel is that Jesus is the Son of God and he came for us. And we need to respond to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We need to experience God's love. And in this text, he begins to say we actually need to experience God as love. And what he's teaching us is we become then an expression of it to those around us. And so this is where we land with 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And again, he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." And so given the context to what he's talking about and understanding where John is drawing from, I want to talk about a few aspects, four takeaways, four ways we can apply what he's teaching us about loving and living this out. And as I give these four takeaways, I want to talk about four undergirding principles that kind of work with each one of those takeaways. I'll start with maybe the most basic, which probably should be the easiest, but it doesn't always work out that way. And it's John's actual words, and it's repeated multiple times in this text. I should have advanced here. Okay, this is love one another. Love one another. This is believer to believer is what he's teaching us here. Love one another. Christ follower, Christian to Christian, right? Love one another. You need to love one another. How many of you know a Christian who you would say, you know, you're not being mean, but you would just say, you know what, it's an awkward person, right? We'll just say it. It's an awkward person. How many of you know a Christian that you would say is an awkward person? If you don't know a Christian that's an awkward person, you're probably that awkward Christian, all right? But you know that man or that woman who is awkward, right? That perhaps it's not awkwardness. Maybe it's just somebody you vehemently disagree with. Perhaps it's somebody that just gets under your skin in a special way, right? That person is your brother or is your sister in Christ, right? Like, regardless of the realities of the circumstances, they are your brother and sister in Christ. And over and over and over and over again, we are taught through the words of Jesus and through the scriptures, we are told to love one another. And John, from whom this sermon, he wrote in his gospel in John 13, he said this. He said, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Again, love one another, and it is by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. I think you said it last week, right? It's not by our proper doctrine, which is important. It's not by proper teaching, which is important. But it is actually how we love one another. So what does this look like for us? What it could look like a lot is by looking at how we represent ourselves and our love for one another in our social media, right? In our world today, that's how we see one another very often. As a matter of fact, that's often how we present ourselves to the world around us, is by our social media. And if we are not representing love for one another in our social media, then that's pretty telling, because that's what we're willing to put out there for the world to see. Right, but maybe more secretly, more subtly, how we love one another might represent in how we have conversations with one another, and perhaps conversations after a gathering like this and worshiping together. How we love one another, I think, really becomes apparent in how we interact after a disagreement, right? Because we are human and we disagree with one another, and so I think how we respond to disagreement and our expression of love after something like that, and how we navigate tensions, right? Again, relationships, humans, we have relationships, and there's tension in relationships. And how do we navigate those tensions, and how do we express our love to one another amidst those tensions? Christian to Christian, right? But what John teaches us, again, here in the gospel, is actually there's an impact. And it's not an impact that he's talking about on us as Christians. He's talking about the impact that this has on the world around us. And so this is the undergirding principle of why we love one another. Loving one another shows the world that we belong to Jesus. Loving one another shows the world. So my love for you as a brother or sister in Christ doesn't just have a good impact on me, and doesn't just have a good impact on you, which it does. It actually is a display for the world to see that we belong to Jesus. Years ago, I was riding up on my motorcycle to one of the fire departments that I serve, and a couple of the guys that were there said, "Hey, we didn't know you rode," and they invited me to be a chaplain for their motorcycle club. I said, absolutely. It was a firefighter's motorcycle club. I said, yeah, I'm glad to do that. I love riding and would love to ride with you guys. So I started doing that, and not really fully knowing what I was getting into. I don't know if you know anything about the motorcycle club world, the MC world, but you know, it's a different thing. And so I've been a chaplain for a motorcycle club. It's been an interesting learning, but it's a special thing too, right? There's some really special relationships that I've developed in that time, and God has really used that those relationships to be able to speak into their lives. And again, I just see it as God just kind of opening the door for me to minister in places I wouldn't have been able to otherwise. But I remember as I was doing that, and I was pastoring in the local church, and I've been pastoring for many years, and I remember as I was dealing with some church relationship tensions and how people were navigating that. At the same time, we were going through some motorcycle club things, right? And tensions and challenges, because where there's humans and relationships, there's going to be tensions, right? So I remember kind of watching the two. And sometimes I felt like, you know what, the motorcycle club, even though Christ was quite absent in many ways, and in some ways the club modeled Christ-like love of a brother and sister more than the church did at times. Which was really interesting, because I was kind of paying attention to the MC world, right? Which is this: if you have an issue, you bring it to the individual that you have an issue with. And if it's not dealt with that way, then you bring it to the table. You know, we meet monthly, and you bring it to the table, and we all deal with it together, right? And I thought, you know, that kind of sounds like somebody else that taught something similar about conflict and tension, right? And then this: when you leave the table, the issue is done, right? And we don't bring it back up, and we don't kind of live off of that issue, right? We brought it, we addressed it, you walk away, and it's done. And we may disagree, but whatever the decision, we're going to support it, right? And we respect one another regardless of differences. Again, I'm thinking, well, this is, you know, these are principles. I think you could even say the principles come from Scripture. The teachings come from Christ, right? And so while the critical component of Christ was missing, I thought, you know, you see the evidence of that in the way they relate to one another. And I thought, well, is that the same? Do we represent the same as the church, right? Does the world see us the same way, right? You know when the MC, the motorcycle club, walks into the room because they're all wearing their vests or cuts, right? You know they're on display for everyone to see. And what John is teaching us is that what the world is looking at for us is our love for one another. That's what is on display for all to see. And so how are we doing at loving one another? Loving one another shows the world that we belong to Jesus. The second thing that John teaches us we can pull out of this text is that we need to love our enemies. We need to love our enemies. This is the second thing that we can pull out of this because God sent his son, right? Well, while we were at enmity with God, God sent his son for us. And I know this is elementary Sunday school stuff, right? Like if you've been in church for any length of time, if you went to Sunday school as a kid, you learned this, right? You need to love our enemies. My question is not how much you know this. My question is, how are we doing at living it? It's one thing to learn that we should love our enemies. It's another thing to go through the process of actually learning to love our enemies. In Matthew, in his gospel, he said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." When I was thinking about loving our enemies, I think oftentimes loving our enemies looks like forgiveness. I think it's often dependent upon forgiveness. And my mind went to a shooting that took place, and I couldn't believe it was that many years ago, but how many of you remember the Amish school shooting? It was back in 2006, all right? I don't mean to make you feel old, but that was a long time ago. And I came across this write-up that says, on October 2nd, 2006, a shooting occurred in the West Nickel Mines School, an Amish one-room schoolhouse in Lancaster County, PA. By the way, if you're from Pennsylvania, you say Lancaster. All right, it's not Lancaster. It's Lancaster. All right. Gunman Charles Roberts. And I wouldn't say his name typically when it comes to shooters and killers. I tend not to try to publicize their name, but it's gonna reference the family name a number of times here. So I'm going to say it. Charles Roberts took hostages and shot eight. Charles Roberts the fourth, by the way, shot 8 out of 10 girls ages 6 through 13, killing 5 before dying by suicide in the schoolhouse. On the day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some of the young relatives not to hate the killer, saying, "We must not think evil of this man." Another Amish father noted, "He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God." Jack Meyer, a member of the Brethren community living near the Amish in Lancaster County, explained, "I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who has committed these acts." Amish community members visited and comforted Robert's widow, parents, and parents-in-law. One Amish man held Robert's sobbing father in his arms, reportedly for as long as an hour, to comfort him. The Amish have also set up a charitable fund for the family of the shooter. And about 30 members of the Amish community attended Robert's funeral, and Marie Roberts, the widow of the killer, was one of the few outsiders invited to the funeral of one of the victims. Marie Roberts wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And listen to these words. She wrote, "Your love for our family has helped provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." And this is, I believe, one of the reasons that Jesus taught and John expresses through this text that we are to love our enemies. And the principle, the undergirding reason for that is because loving your enemies shows them what it's like to belong to Jesus. Right? When we love one another, we show the world that we belong to Jesus. But when we love our enemies, it's on display for them to experience themselves what we have experienced ourselves in Christ. Forgiveness. But love your enemies and do good to them. And lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High because He is kind and to the ungrateful and to the wicked. I remember learning this early on in my college days. I've got a lot of references to college, but it was a very formative time for me. And I would go to the cafeteria, the college mess hall cafeteria, and one of the ladies that ran the food service, the company that we contracted at the time, I knew who she was, and I'd get my food, and I'd go on, you know, just a college kid, wasn't really paying much attention. But one day, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she was just nasty to me, and I had no clue why, right? To this day, I have no understanding what happened, what took place, but it was noticeable, right? There was a clear difference in how she treated me. And so, you know, to the point where, like, I kind of started avoiding her, right? Like, it was just strange, you know. But I told you, I worked for one of the professors at the college. And in my employment, we were doing a project, and we did something where we had to use food services. And so we had this evening, and one of my assignments was to help kind of coordinate the food. And so this evening, guess who I'm next to all stinking night, right? So I'm there with her, and I said, you know what? I don't know what the issue is. I don't know what she's so angry about, but I'm gonna love her. I'm just gonna be gracious and kind. I'm just gonna love her, and I did that. I did my best at doing it, and in this case, it worked out pretty well. And what happened was, it just broke through. Whatever the issue was, and we never even talked about it. It just broke through, and it was probably more her own stuff because she began to open up a little bit about what was going on with her, right? And there was just this relationship. And from that point on, like, I never had an issue with her, right? Now, here's the thing. Of course, since then, I've had a lot worse in my life, and you've had a lot worse in your life than a mean lunch lady, okay? I get it, right? So we've had worse enemies in our lives than that. But it was a pivotal moment for me to understand why Jesus teaches us and why John teaches us to love our enemies. And in my case, it's been a hard principle to live out. And I've definitely fallen short at times. But I can tell you that every time I've done it successfully and I've lived it out, and even if there wasn't a great story of them being nice to you in return, right? It was always for the better. It always benefited me. When we get it right, loving our enemies shows them what it's like to belong to Jesus. The third thing is this. We're taught to love the unlovable. Love the unlovable. There's different examples of this. There's different extremes of this. But my question for you is, who is unlovable to you? Maybe it is your enemy, right? But maybe it's just somebody who, again, gets under your nerves at work, right? It's a coworker. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe you are a boss and it's one of your employees. Maybe it's somebody you don't even know. You know, it's the homeless person, the peddler on the street. I don't know, whoever it is for you. Maybe it's somebody of an opposing political party. Who is unlovable to you, right? Sadly, for many of us, maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's yourself. For me, I was kind of confronted with this 4 years ago. Tomorrow, I go to prison. All right, and don't worry, they're going to let me out. All right, it's my last day as a chaplain for the New York State Department of Corrections. I've been serving 4 years doing that. And my work with the Marketplace Chaplains is replacing that. And so I said, I'll fulfill the weekend services until the end of the year. And tomorrow is our Christmas celebration with the inmates, and I'll be done. But one of the things that kind of came up for me, and I was kind of confronted with, you know, as a father of six boys, as a husband and wife who just has always loved children, and you know, we've just, that's been our passion throughout our lives and our ministry. One of the things I've always struggled with is how to reconcile how I feel about, and I understand there's no kids ministry, but I'll just say it this way, people who have done bad things to children, right? You understand what I'm talking about. And, you know, of course, I go to prison, and as you might imagine, there are some of them in there, right? A fair amount of them. And I don't know if you understand this, but there is a hierarchy of crime in prison. It's unofficial, right? You're not going to find it on a website, but you will, if you've not been there very long, identify the fact that certain crimes are looked more poorly upon even by the inmates, and that is one of them, right? And so if you are someone of that nature, you are actually at greater risk in the prison. And so they tend to try to find places that are safe and secure and places where they're loved and accepted and at least, like I said, safe. And so as the Protestant chaplain in a correctional facility that has weekend services with a bunch of men who are trying to give their lives and turn their lives and have their lives changed by Christ, where do you think for these other folks a pretty safe place is for them on a Sunday night rather than out in the yard? And so oftentimes in Protestant services throughout prison systems altogether, you find a bunch of these folks as a part of the service. And so here I am confronted with my own question of how do you love someone who seems unlovable, right? Because I'm their pastor. I went from not having to really rarely ever interact with somebody that's done something like that to on a weekly, sometimes on a daily basis, having one-on-one interaction and kind of confronted with the question by Jesus, Josh, who do you think is unlovable, right? And I'm by no means justifying anything that's been done. But my question for you is, who's unlovable in your life, right? It may not be that extreme. It just may be somebody that you've really struggled with. And again, I go to what Jesus taught us by saying, and John taught us by saying, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, again, he sent his Son to us while we were at enmity with him. We were not in him, right? The new commentary out of talking about 1 John 4:7 says, it means that he loves not because he finds objects worthy of his love, but because it's his nature to love. His love for us depends not on who we are, but on who he is. And because of his love for us, he is the source of our love, right? And John makes this bold statement that says our love for others, sourced by God's love for us, is actually the evidence that we are born of God and that we know God. And so here's the takeaway. Loving the unlovable reveals the miracle of a love for those who don't deserve it. Right? Because that was the same love that I experienced. I did nothing to earn or deserve his love. So because love like this is not of human achievement, it's out of divine origin, we're dependent upon experiencing that love from God before we can express it. Again, loving the unlovable reveals the miracle of a love for those who don't deserve it. The last thing we'll talk about is, and really it's foundational to all the ones that we've just covered, is that we need to love the one who loved you first. Love the one who loved you first. Continues on in 1 John 4 and verse 16, it says, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us, that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Again, another commentator says this. It says, the followers of other religions know about God. They know that God is the creator, that he is a spirit, and that he is powerful, but they do not know that God is love. Why don't they know it? Because in order to know love, one has to first experience love. In order to know God, one has to first experience God. That is, one has to meet him personally. One has to draw near to him. One must be able to call him Father. A pastor, kind of mentor of mine, used to say it this way. He would say, fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. And I just, it was so simple. It's just a reminder to me as someone who's walked with Christ for a long time. Is, you know, it's not just a matter of faith, but it's a relationship, right? Fall in love with Jesus. When we love him and receive his love, we can accept his forgiveness. When we accept his forgiveness, we can then begin to extend his forgiveness. It's just the flow of how it works. And so this principle is foundational to it all, of learning to love. It all starts with our relationship with God. It all starts with our love relationship with Jesus. It all starts with walking daily with the Holy Spirit. And so the last principle is this, is that loving Jesus aligns our hearts with his. Loving Jesus aligns our hearts with his. I did a couple weddings this summer, and in those weddings, we read a very common wedding text, right? How many of you know 1 Corinthians 13 as the wedding text? It's the love chapter, right? But like that's the text that you read at weddings, and I love it. It's perfect. It's beautiful for weddings. I had it in mine. I had it in the weddings that I did this summer. It's a great scripture for weddings. But it's interesting when you think about the context, because it was really like a big old argument that the Corinthians were having, and how they express the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And Paul was saying like, hey, all right, it's literally tucked between two chapters on the gifts of the Holy Spirit is this chapter on love, right? And it's saying, hey, if you're going to live out what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, let's just be clear that you're doing it with love. And he says these words. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. And at the end he says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so I want to leave with you what I believe John was leaving with the people that he was preaching his message to. And that is that we need to, if we want to change the world around us, right, we need to learn to love. It starts with first experiencing God's love ourselves, giving ourselves over to him, the truth of the gospel, through Jesus, what he's done for us, and embracing the love that he has for us, and experiencing him, not just his love for us, but experiencing him as love. And when we can do that, we begin to be a channel, a conduit for that to the world around us. Because loving one another shows the world that we belong to Jesus. Loving your enemies shows them what it is like to belong to Jesus. Loving the unlovable reveals the miracle of a love for those who don't deserve it. And loving Jesus aligns our hearts with his. And so I want to challenge you today as we close to embrace the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is, the Son of God who came for us, and what he did by coming and dying for your sins and for mine, being raised from the dead, conquering death, so that we can do the same. And then experience God's love. Don't stop there. Experience God's love for yourself. And then become an expression of it to the world around you. I challenge you to learn to love. Dear friends, Since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, I do love you. And as we talk about it today, I want to thank you for your incredible love for us. God, I thank you for your love for me. And God, I thank you that in my case and what you've called me to, I thank you for the opportunity daily to live this out through ministry to law enforcement and firefighters and first responders of all sorts. God, I thank you for the opportunity to live it out daily in the workplace and with those who serve in the workplace as chaplains. But God, I thank you that I'm not unique in this, because it's the same thing that every one of us deal with day in and day out, that we have the opportunity to be a conduit of your love to the world around us, be it the workplace, be it our home, be it our neighborhoods, be it at the grocery store or retail store that we go to, be it how we represent ourselves and how we represent you on social media and in every conversation we have. God, we have the opportunity to love one another, to love our enemies, to love who has been seemingly unlovable to us. And it all starts because of what you've done for us and expressing your love for us by sending your son. So we receive that today, God. We love you. We praise you, and we pray all these things. In Jesus' name.